do that. If you've got your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Genesis and the 43rd chapter. Book of Genesis and the 43rd chapter is where we'll be tonight. And see if we can't find something in the Word of God that'll be a blessing and a help to us. Genesis chapter number 43. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings upon this time of study. And then we'll turn to the Word of God. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here and do what we're doing. God, we're glad for the men and women of God that make up this church, that take their time and make an effort to come out to these Wednesday night Bible studies. We're so thankful for that. Lord, we're glad for the opportunity to take Your Word and learn and grow thereby. I'm glad for the songs that I've heard tonight. What a blessing they've been. The testimony that we just heard, what an encouragement that was. Testimony of the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Lord, we praise Your name for it. Now help us in these next few minutes, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter number 42, 43, and 44 tell us the story of Joseph's brothers coming to Egypt to buy bread and their interaction with Joseph. In chapter 42, 10 of the brothers come to buy bread, and it is only by miraculous means that they appear before Joseph. Of course, they don't know that it's Joseph in that chapter, but still nonetheless, they appear before their brother Joseph, and we watch as Joseph, in wisdom, begins to form a plan by which his brothers would return to Egypt. And the next time they returned, they would bring Benjamin with them. Of course, we know that as they began to leave Egypt in chapter 42, Joseph kept Simeon behind. He kept one brother behind. And he gave them very, very clear instructions. He said, do not come back to Egypt unless you bring your younger brother with you. Don't come back to buy bread, and don't come back to get your brother unless your younger brother comes with you. And of course, Joseph doing that in wisdom, Joseph knew that God had told him that all 11 of those stars, all 11 of those brothers would bow before him, and only 10 came the first time. And therefore, he had to do something to bring that 11th star back. And so he made that plan. And not only is that the story of the brothers coming to Egypt, it is the story of the fulfillment of the promise of God. God had not forgotten His promise, and God would not fail on His promise. Years had come and years had gone, but God would still remain faithful in the life of Joseph. Now, this chapter is the conclusion of that wonderful plan and that wonderful promise. This chapter will be the fulfillment of a divine prophetic dream that was given to Joseph at the age of 17. If I was to entitle chapter 43 tonight, I would simply call it Returning to Egypt. Returning to Egypt. There are three things we'll pull from the text. Number one, I want you to see the sore famine. I want you to see that sore famine. Verse 1 says, and the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And you'll remember that Jacob has already told them in chapter 42, it's not happening, boys. Benjamin's not going. So Judah says, now, Dad, you remember what the man said to us. Verse 4, if thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have you any brethren? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, and we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. And I will be a surety for him, and my hand shall there require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. We don't know how much time passes between chapter 42 and chapter 43. All we know is that the food eventually runs out. The famine has gotten worse because the Bible describes it in verse 1 as now not being a famine, but being a sore famine. It said the famine was now sore in the land. Week by week, this family watched as their food supply diminished. I do not think that it was accident that this food supply began to run out. And I do not believe that it was the failure of God to provide for his people in this chapter. This was the plan of God. God was setting certain things in motion, as we will soon see. God is making it so that they will return to Egypt one more time. In fact, before it's all over with, God's going to get the whole family down into Egypt where he can provide for them there. Now, it's interesting that in chapter 43, the sons of Jacob once again do not bring up the idea of going to Egypt to buy food. Remember, the first time the famine came, these boys said nothing of going to Egypt to buy the food. In fact, they talked about the fact there was a famine. They talked about there was plenty of bread in Egypt, but nobody ever said, let's go to Egypt and buy food. Now, we know the first time they never brought that up, I believe because Egypt brought up bad memories. They remembered selling their brother to the Ishmaelites that were heading down into Egypt, and they didn't want anything to do with Egypt. But this time, they don't bring it up, not because they don't want to return to Egypt, but they don't want to bring it up because the words of their father. Jacob had made it clear Benjamin wasn't going, and the ruler in Egypt made it clear, don't come back unless Benjamin comes. So there's no reason to bring up going to Egypt. Jacob said he wouldn't go along with the plan. Now, while this famine comes and this famine gets worse, they hold their peace. Let's see what Dad will say. Jacob believed, and you have to understand Jacob's position. Jacob believed that if Benjamin went with them to Egypt, he would never return. In Jacob's mind and in Jacob's heart, he just couldn't deal with that. He had already lost Joseph. He believed Joseph was dead. He had already lost Joseph. Reuben had already rebelled against him. Simeon was in an Egyptian prison. And if Benjamin went, he would never come back. Jacob said, it will kill me if this happens. And I believe he meant that. If they come back and Benjamin wasn't with them, it probably would have sent Jacob to the grave. But eventually the food runs out. And when the food runs out, Jacob says to his boys, boys, why don't you go to Egypt and buy us a little food? These boys know that's not an option unless Benjamin goes back with them. I liked the wisdom that Judah expresses in this passage of Scripture. They remind Jacob they can't go unless Benjamin goes with them. And when they remind Jacob they can't go without Benjamin, Jacob responds in verse number 6. And listen to what Jacob says in verse 6. Wherefore dealt you so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had a brother? Now, hear what Jacob's saying. Jacob is saying, this is all your fault. This is your fault for telling him you had a brother. Now, the truth of the matter is that they didn't just offer that information. Joseph asked them the question, and they just answered the question. And what Jacob didn't know is it was Joseph asking the question, and Joseph knew they had a brother. Whether they said it or not, Joseph knew it. But you know, when you're upset and your back's against the wall, it's easy to blame things on somebody else, isn't it? Why have you dealt so ill with me to tell them you had a brother? But I love the wisdom of Judah. Judah could have argued with his father. He could have said something smart back to his father. But you know what Judah does? He just lets the thing lay there and doesn't poke at it. You know, let me say this. There are some things that are not worth fighting over. Amen? You know what I had to learn early in my marriage? There are some things not worth fighting over. If you fight, sir, ma'am, over everything, all you're going to do is fight. And there are some people that's all they do is fight. There are some things in the marriage that you just got to let them ride. I'm going to have bad days and she's going to have bad days. But not everything's worth fighting over. You know something I had to learn early on as a parent? Not everything's worth fighting over. I remember Caroline. Caroline went through a princess/ballerina phase. And we would leave to go somewhere and we'd tell her to go get ready. She's just little. And she would come walking out with a t-shirt, a pair of blue jeans, a tiara that stuck out to here, and black and pink cowgirl boots. And here she come, ready to roll. And you know what we had to learn? It wasn't worth fighting over. At least she was dressed ready to go. And if she had a pink tiara on that stuck out to here, what was that going to hurt? Amen? There's some things with your kids not worth fighting over. You know something I had to learn early on as a pastor? There's some things not worth fighting over. Oh, I've had so many people say to me, if I was the pastor, I would handle it this way. And my response is, it's a good thing you're not the pastor. In fact, I told a man one time, he was telling me what all he would do. And my response was, sir, if you pastored a church, you would have nobody in your congregation because you wouldn't be able to get along with anybody. There are some things not worth fighting over. God help us to learn to pick our battles. And Judah could have fought with Jacob over this. And Judah would have been right. But the fact that he would have been right didn't mean it was worth fighting over. Instead of arguing with his father, notice what Judah does. Very wisely, this is what Judah does. He just skirts the whole argument and he responds, Dad, if you send Benjamin with us, I'll be a surety for him. I will put my life in his place. And I will be a surety for him. Can I pause for just a moment, take a time out, and say that I'm thankful that the great-great-grandson of Judah become a surety for me. He put his life on the line for me. He took my pain that I deserved and died the death that I deserved. And the line of the tribe of Judah became a surety for me. Amen. Judah said, Dad, if you'll let him go, I'll be a surety for him. Jacob was going to have to give in. Jacob was going to have to give in because this was a matter of life and death, according to verse number 8. If I keep backing up, I'll find it. I promise I will. Verse 8, Judah said, we're all going to die if we don't go. This was a matter of life and death. If Jacob didn't give in, they'd all starve to death. Jacob didn't know this, but he also had to give in because it was the will of God for Benjamin to go down to Egypt. And if it's God's will, it's going to happen. Can I point out, before we move on, can I point out how that God is using this famine in the life of this entire family so that he can get them where he wants them? This famine is like moving chess pieces on a board, and God's moving the entire family so he can get them exactly where he wants them. The famine brought the sons of Jacob the first time to Egypt so they could admit their evil. You remember in chapter 42 when they said, all this is happening because of what we did to our brother all those years ago. I bet they'd never admitted that before. But a famine brought them to the place where they started thinking about what they did. This famine was forcing Jacob to release Benjamin so that Benjamin could get down into Egypt where he would bow before his brother. This famine was bringing to pass the dreams of Joseph that he gave him as a 17-year-old boy. God has a way of moving everything the way he wants to move it, and sometimes he sends difficulties to get us all where he wants us to be. You say, God has forsaken me. I'm going through something hard. Nope. Might be it's his famine getting you just where he wants you. Might be his famine is getting you to the place where he can give you provision and take care of you. Amen? Because that's what's going to happen when they get into Egypt. Joseph is going to take care of them. They ain't going to be hungry once they get to Egypt. They'll have plenty. But God's taken difficulties so he can move them where he wants to get them. Amen. I've said before, I'll say it again, one of the greatest callings God puts in the life of his children is the call to suffer. Because in that time, he can do things in our life that he can do in no other time. God set a famine in chapter 42. God increased the famine in chapter 43. You say, I'm going through something hard. Maybe he'll make my load easier and my burden light. Might make it harder. Might just make it harder. But that doesn't mean he doesn't have a plan. And that doesn't mean he's failed. He's just getting you where he wants you. Getting you where he can take care of you. I see the sore famine. Number two, I see the sad father. Not only do I see the sore famine, I see the sad father. Verse number 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessel and carry down the man a present. A little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds. Now what about this? Isn't it interesting that they had balm and honey and spices and myrrh and nuts and almonds, but at the same time they're about to starve to death? You know why? The staple of life was missing. The bread was missing. Do you know why a lot of people are starving to death spiritually? They've got this club and they've got this routine and they've got this service they go to, but you know what's missing in their life? The bread. You can have all those other things, but if you ain't got any bread, you'll starve to death. That was free. That wasn't even in my notes. Verse 12, and take double money in your hand, and the money that you brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again with you in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. And God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty, give you mercy before the man that he may send away your other brother. And Benjamin, if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand. And Benjamin rose up, went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. You would hope that when the famine increases in the land, and they have to go down into Egypt one more time, you would hope that Jacob at this point in his life, having experienced all he's experienced and learned all he's learned, you would hope you would hear Jacob say something like this: don't fear, children. God will provide. That's what you would hope to hear, right? Maybe something like this: God will provide for our family and give us favor with the Egyptians. But you know what he says? He says, if it must be so. Those aren't words of faith. If I have to. You know what you hear him say? If I be bereaved of my children. That's not words of faith. This, now understand who we're talking about here. We're talking about the same Jacob that saw a ladder going up into heaven with angels on it, and God saying, I'm going to provide for you and I'm going to protect you. That same Jacob. But let me show you a couple things. Let me first of all show you that you and I, like Jacob, have been given God's word. God's word to Jacob is, I'm going to bless you. Was that not right? We've been there, friend. We've been there. God's word, you might as well say, the scriptures in the life of Joseph, for that was God's word at that time, the scriptures in the life of Jacob said, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to provide for you. He had God's word on it. You and I, like Jacob, have been given God's word that God will not fail us or forsake us. Amen? I won't forsake you. I'll go with you to the end of the world. That's what Jesus said. That's His word. You say, well, I didn't see it in a heavenly revelation. If you read it right here, just as good. Just as good. This right here never changes. It's already settled in heaven. But let me also say that like Jacob, if we're not careful, we'll allow fear to take the place of faith. I believe there's two reasons that Jacob's struggling in our chapter. Number one, I believe that Jacob's struggling because he's afraid. He's afraid. Don't forget that verse 1 tells us the famine is sore in the land. He's afraid they're going to starve to death. He's got a big household. He's got a lot of people that he's responsible for. If he doesn't do something, they are going to starve to death. It's a real thing. They're going to die. And he's afraid. You know why else? The other reason that he's struggling? Because he's grieving. He is grieving. Jacob has not got over the loss of Joseph. His sons have troubled him for many years. One of his sons is currently in an Egyptian prison, and now he believes that his youngest son is going to die. This man is grieving. Did you know that those same two struggles will rob you of your faith if you're not careful and you allow it to? When we fear the circumstances of life, and we mourn the tragedies of life, those things rob us of our faith. Just before leaving, Jesus meets with his disciples in the upper room. And you know how he starts the conversation in chapter 14 of the book of John by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. And then he tells them something that's really going to trouble them. I'm leaving. And do you know the two things that those two men experienced when they realized Jesus was leaving? You know the two things they experienced? Fear and grief. You better believe it. He's the one that they've been following for 3 years. He's, you know, if they need something to eat, he always just, you know, had it. If they need to pay their taxes, he's the guy. Just go fishing with him. If, you know, whatever it is, if somebody's sick, he takes care of it. He's never attended a funeral where the dead person didn't come back to life. And now he's leaving. And they've got to take this whole ministry on by themselves. And they're afraid. And they're grieving. They love him. They love him so much they have dedicated their lives to him. And now he's telling them that he's leaving them. How would you feel if somebody that you loved that much said, I'm leaving? It'd break your heart. They are afraid and they are grieving. And Jesus knew both of these things. And so this is what he says, John 14:25. These things have I spoken to you, yet being present with you. 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus, don't grieve. Don't be afraid. He said, because I'm going to give you a beautiful gift. In fact, I'm giving you two. He said, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. He calls him the Comforter. The Paraclete is that word in the Greek, and that means one called aside to help. One that walks beside to help. He said, I'm going to give you somebody that will walk with you and will strengthen you in your worst hours. He said, and then the second thing I'm going to give you is my peace. I will leave you my peace. And with the Comforter and with my peace, you do not have to be afraid and you do not have to be grieved. We don't have to let fear and grief rob us of our faith. Because as the child of God, He has given us a peace that passes all understanding. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense, but we can still have inner peace in our hardest hours. No matter how hard it seems, no matter how dark it seems, God loves you and He'll never fail you. When Jacob finally agrees to allow them to return to Egypt, he does so with both instruction and blessing. Jacob tells them to take a present in their hand. Take money for the corn. Take the money that they brought back with them that was in their sacks. It might have been an oversight, he said. Oh yeah. Take your brother. Notice the way he says that. Notice that he does not say, take my son, Benjamin. He says, take your brother. Why do you think he said it that way? I think he said it that way because he's putting the burden of responsibility on them. This is your brother. You're responsible for him. And just before they leave, Jacob offers them a blessing. Jacob prays that the Almighty God, that's the Hebrew El Shaddai, the Almighty One. He said, I pray that the Almighty God would show you mercy. Jacob musters all the faith he can and he prays and says, I pray that the All-Powerful One, the All-Supreme One will show you mercy. Because if this thing turns out right, it'll have to be Him that does it. Isn't it good sometimes that God gets us in the place where we say, if this turns out, He's going to be the one that did it. You know why He put you in the place where if it turns out He's the one that did it? Because He wants you and everybody else to know He's the one that did it. If you could do it, He wouldn't get the glory for it. Let me give you this. I've got 5 minutes. Let me give you this and I'm done. Number three, I see the secret's fulfillment. I see the secret's fulfillment. Verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house, and the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we were brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall on us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy bread, and it came to pass, when we came to the inn, we opened our sacks, and behold, every money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. We have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hand to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you. Fear not, your God, the God of your father. How does an Egyptian steward say things like that? Your God, the God of your father. I bet Joseph done won him to God, don't you? I bet he was already saved. Have given you treasure in your sack. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. If convincing their father to allow Benjamin to return with them to Egypt was a hard task, the one that laid ahead of them was even harder. They have three tasks when they get into Egypt. Number one, they've got to explain the money situation. Number two, they got to somehow get Simeon out of prison. Number three, they got to protect Benjamin. The first problem they have to deal with is the money problem. They have no idea how the money made it back into their sacks, but they want to make it right. Upon entering into the city, Joseph spots them. When Joseph spots them, he notices a man with him that wasn't there the first time. And he doesn't address them, he addresses the steward. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get those men and bring them to my house. We're going to have lunch at noon. Now, you would think, Joseph's the ruler, right? You could say he's the vice president. If Vice President Mike Pence sent me an email and said, I would like to have lunch with you at the White House, I'm going to think, man, this is a good day. This is a good day. But you know, when you've done something wrong, that conscience always bothers you no matter what happens. That's why when they opened their sacks and they found the money in there, I'd have thought that was a good day too. They panicked. And now when this guy, they come into the city, and the first thing that happens is this Egyptian man meets them and says, oh yeah, the master wants to have lunch with you today. They're thinking, uh-oh, it's the money. They don't know if they're going to be punished. They don't know if they're going to be put in prison. They don't know if they're going to die. All they know is they need to find somebody and explain to them what's going on so they can hopefully explain it to the master. And so before they even go into the house, sir, we'd like to explain something to you. We got back. The money was in our sacks. We don't know how it got there, but we brought it back. We would like to make things right. And we brought more money. We plan on paying for this. Don't let him punish us. That's what they're saying. And the man responds to their surprise and says, oh, the money thing? Don't worry about that. I've had your money the whole time. I wonder how often we spend worrying about things that God's already taken care of. Verse 23, watch this. They don't even get the opportunity to address the second problem. You remember problem number one, the money. What was problem number two? Get Simeon out of prison. Look at the way look at verse number 23 ends. And he brought Simeon out unto them. They didn't even get to plead for his case, plead for his life. They just, oh yeah, here's your brother. They didn't even get the chance to address it. What about the third one? They got to protect Benjamin. Verse 24. The man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. What about that? And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man whom you spake of, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed themselves and they bowed down their heads and watched these next three words, and made obeisance. That's the exact word that's used when he gave him the dream. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. In the scriptures, they believe that when you emotionally were overcome, it was your bowels. We would say his heart was going out to him. We, for some reason, get this organ. This is emotions, our heart. His heart is yearning for him. His heart is breaking. In the Bible, they said bowels. His bowels are yearning for him. His heart is going out to him. His bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. He entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. They set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one to another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as of any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. I'm sure that the long journey to Egypt was filled with conversations about how they're going to handle things when they get there. But I bet that this scenario never come up in their conversation. They were told the money wasn't an issue. Simeon was released without being asked. And Benjamin, protect Benjamin. This guy really likes Benjamin. He's pronouncing blessings on him and giving him 5 times what he's given everybody else. For some reason, this guy really likes him. I want you to notice verse 26. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him, to the earth. We live in a world of instant gratification. And in this world of instant gratification, we would have gave up on God a long time before Genesis 43. But here it is. The dream is fulfilled. All 11 bow before Joseph. It took many tears and it took many years to get to this point, but God was faithful to do exactly what he promised to do. When Joseph sees his brother, he can't contain himself and he begins to weep. I told you that Joseph's weeping will become a theme for the rest of the book, and he cries once again. I love the fact that Joseph never allowed anything that he went through to make him hard-hearted. He could have allowed these circumstances to make him hard, but he never did. If it seems strange that these men were invited to lunch, some strange things happen at lunch. You would think they'd begin to pick up on some of this stuff. First of all, Joseph doesn't eat with the rest of the Egyptians because the Hebrew eating with the Egyptians is an abomination. They never put those two things together that Joseph didn't eat with the Egyptians. And then when they sit down to eat, they look at the place cards on the table in front of them, and it starts with the oldest son and goes all the way down to the youngest son. And they said, isn't that a coincidence? And they marveled at it. I can almost see the relief come over the faces of these men. They no longer have to fear. But our story's not over. We still have one chapter left. You see, the story's not over because these men still need to be confronted by Joseph. They still have to be confronted with their sin. And they still have to ask for forgiveness. Let me say this as I close. Many times we assume that relief means sin is forgotten. But it doesn't mean that at all. There are people that they do things, and because they don't immediately get punished for it, they think, oh, well, God didn't pay attention to that. Nope, didn't mean that at all. Moses is talking to the children of Israel just before they go into the Canaan land, and he's telling them how to be brave and courageous and fight when they get in the Canaan land. And he tells them to remember the law that he's given to them. And he says this in Numbers 32, 23. He said, but if you will not do so, keep the law. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God won't forget about it, Moses said. And God's not forgot about the sin of these boys. And they're going to have to deal with that sin in the next chapter. Father, I love you. I thank you for letting me preach tonight. I thank you for letting me have a book, let me have a word that we can study and learn and grow thereby. Bless our church. Bless these people. Bless Over in Children's Church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.